Good morning. Scoot up a little closer here to you. Get as close to Jerry as I can get here. The providence of God, is this okay if I put that right there? All right. Providence of God is something, isn't it? When you think about how he just orchestrates our lives, because when I met the Harbaughs in Athens, Ohio, all those years ago, I mean, and here we are today in Laurel, Mississippi. How does this work? You know, you just, it's real. I was pastoring a church, and I became friends with the church that they had been part of there, a little outside of Athens, Ohio, and then I had known of Jerry Marcellino somehow. His reputation is throughout the country, and anyhow, they ended up coming down here, and then I ended up in Kansas City, and Jim Eliff, Jerry Marcellino. How do you explain all of this other than just the Lord orchestrating these things? And we thank the Lord for all of that. I was thinking, really, actually, I've thought about this on this trip since Jim and I have been here. And for what it's worth, I'm 39 years old, and these guys are like 89, 91, something like that. They're pretty old. And no, they're not that old, but they're significantly older than me. And these guys are really great. I mean, I'm thankful that the Lord has brought men like this into my life, because they're really models that, and what I like about these guys is they're still going on. They're still pursuing truth and standing for truth. And it's a great example. I hope when I'm, 30 years, when I'm 89, when I'm Jim's age, that I'm like these guys. And that's my hope. I'm sure you feel the same way about your leaders. I hope you do. So, speaking of Athens, well, I'll pray one more time, and then I want to just mention one more idea about where I came from, the first church that I was privileged to pastor. So, Lord, again, we look to you. We cannot even understand in any spiritual way apart from the work of your Spirit, and then to apply what we look to in the Bible. We need your Spirit. We need your grace. So please help us now. Help me to communicate about the lives of this husband and wife duo in such a way that people are helped, that marriages would be strengthened, that all believers would be challenged. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I guess it was... I think it was while they were still considering having me come to pastor in this church in Ohio, First Baptist Church of Athens, Ohio. And we were invited, as you would be, invited for a lunch. And we were invited by Ray and Mary Jane. Ray and Mary Jane. I can't really say one name without the other. Ray and Mary Jane Baumgartner. Now, I had been, I don't know why, but I had been warned that, okay, if you're going to get into pastoral ministry and people are going to have you over for a meal, what's going to happen is they're going to think you want chicken. So, I mean, I like chicken, so I thought, okay. Well, so I kind of went to their house expecting chicken, and I was there with my wife. We hadn't had our first child at that time, but she was, I believe, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 months pregnant at that point. And we walked into Ray and Mary Jane's very warm and inviting home, and I turned the corner, and on the table was a selection of veggies, and then I saw it. Nacho chips and salsa. And they wanted to feed us, not chicken, but they wanted to feed us taco salad. And I thought to myself, I like these people. I like chicken, but I like taco salad. And I from that moment forward, we had a special relationship with Ray and Mary Jane. In fact, the church, in the nearly 5 years that I was there, there were some incredibly difficult times. I was sharing this morning, in 48 years of existence, that church had had five ugly splits. And so I walked into a mess. I was too young and dumb and kind of naive to even know the right questions I should have asked. But the Lord was faithful. The Lord put us there for good reasons, I believe. I think we saw some people, even some church members, converted and had a ministry there at Ohio University as well with college students and grad students. But all the way through that, if you just look at our lives in our ministry in that church in Ohio, one of the constants was Ray and Mary Jane. They were just always there. They were at the meetings. They would watch, once we had children, they were there to watch our kids so that my wife and I could go out. They just were always together. They were always serving. They were always faithful. Ray and Mary Jane. Now, I want us to think about another couple, a couple that we actually see in the Bible. And you've heard their names, Priscilla and Aquila. Actually, you can turn to Acts chapter 18. Now, this is not just going to be about married life. I want you to know that. There are some challenges here for all of us who are followers of Christ that I want us to get to and see and hopefully be impacted by. But there will be some things to think about for our marriages as well. Now, what I actually want to do is I want to, in a sense, trace their lives with, everybody ready? 9.5 facts. Okay? Now, you'll understand what I mean by the half there. Well, I'll get to that one right toward the end. 9.5 facts about Priscilla and Aquila. And then we'll ask a couple of questions that hopefully will have to do with our lives in relationship to their lives. So here's the first one. Their names always appear together. Their names always appear together. The first time is in Acts 18, right at the beginning. It's the first of 6 times that you find their names together. So let's look there. Acts 18, verses 1 and 2. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. The bigger picture, the bigger story, I should say, is this is Acts. This is the advance of the gospel in the power of the Spirit, even in the face of much opposition. And Paul, at this point, is on his second missionary journey. He's just had that often talked about and preached about experience in Acts 17, the Mars Hill experience in Athens. Now he is in Corinth, verse 2, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So their names always appear together. Let me give you, actually, the 5 other references, and we'll look at 2 or 3 of these, actually, by turning there later on. But I just want to give these to you because you may want to check out their lives beyond our time this morning, and you might write these down, at least the references. And I'm going to tell you how their names appear each time. So the next time after Acts 18, verse 2, is verse 18, actually. You can just peek down there of Acts 18, and it's Priscilla and Aquila. Do you see it there in that verse? Verse 18. The next time is in verse 26 of this chapter. And there it's, again, Priscilla and Aquila. The next mention of this dynamic duo is Romans 16, verse 3. Now, again, you don't need to turn there right now, but you might write that down. Now, here's something a little bit different. This is Paul, and he names this couple, but he says Prisca and Aquila. Paul used the proper name for Priscilla. Priscilla was not the proper name. Prisca was the proper name, and Paul always used that name for her. Romans 16:3. The next is 1 Corinthians 16:19, and there's something interesting about what Paul does here. It's Aquila and Prisca. Did anybody hear it? A little bit different order. And then finally, I think this is the sixth one, isn't it? Have I given you five so far? The sixth mention is 2 Timothy 4:19. This is Paul again. And it's, what name would he use? Prisca. Prisca and Aquila. So that he always used the proper name. Now, the interesting, perhaps it's interesting, it was definitely countercultural in that day, was the numerous times when actually Priscilla or Prisca is mentioned first, and then the husband. Now, why is that so? I don't really know. I don't really know for sure. I mean, maybe I'm supposed to know. You know, I'm standing up here. I'm supposed to have an answer for this. I mean, I have a guess, maybe. Here's what we know for sure. We know the Apostle Paul was not making some kind of stand for, you know, women being leaders in their homes and in the church, or he was not standing opposed to male headship, loving male leadership in the home or in the church, because that would be totally contradictory to other places that the Apostle Paul wrote, wouldn't it? And you know some of those places, like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and so forth. You know, maybe what's going on is Paul is just feeling the freedom, because you did notice at one point he did mention Aquila first. Maybe he just feels the freedom. Hey, though there are differences in their roles, there's equality in Christ. So I could put Priscilla first, and I could put Aquila first. And maybe he's making a statement not about roles, but about oneness in Christ, something like that. Now, maybe you have a better answer, and you can share that with me afterwards. But that's the best I've come up with at this point. But what I want you to see, what I want you to see here in this first fact is their names always appear together. Here's a second fact. They experienced difficult circumstances together. They experienced difficult circumstances together. Look at Acts 18 again. It says at the end of verse 2, Paul went to see them. But up above there, did you hear, Paul had found a Jew named Aquila, this is verse 2, a native of Pontus, up there in the northern part of Asia Minor, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So they had come from Rome. Now, I believe it's impossible to be dogmatic about their status, meaning were they believers when they were kicked out of Rome or sent out of Rome by Claudius? We can't know that for sure, because it was just the Jews who were sent out of Rome by Claudius. It wasn't just believers. It was all Jews. It was because of tension between among the Jewish believers and the unbelievers among the Jews that Claudius had just said, you got to be gone. But we can't know for sure that Priscilla and Aquila were believers then, or did they become believers when they met the Apostle Paul? I perhaps would lean toward the idea that they were already believers, because we have no mention of Paul's evangelism to them, and also because Paul was housed by them, entered into this relationship, it appears fairly quickly. That might be an indication that they were already believers. Either way, what we know is, as a married couple getting driven out of your home, as they were in Rome, they experienced some difficult times together. Fact number three about this couple is they worked together. They work together. Verse 3 says, in Acts 18, says, they were tent makers by trade. Now, I've heard some people say, husband and wife should never work together. They could. There's no way they could ever do that. Well, apparently it was okay for these two. They could carry along together. I know my mom and dad, this is going to maybe surprise some of you. In all of my childhood days growing up in the home, even to this day, I have never heard my mom and dad argue. I know that's hard to believe. I mean, I've already not been like my mom and dad in my marriage. But I never heard them argue. But what they told me was, there was a time, or there were seasons when they would argue. It was the seasons of redoing the home and hanging wallpaper. Whenever they had to hang wallpaper together, they argued, they tell me. I never heard them do that. So I guess the point is, they couldn't have gone into the wallpaper business together. But maybe they could have worked in some other way. We see these two here, Priscilla and Aquila. They work together. They were tent makers by trade. Fourth, they became lifelong friends and ministry partners of Paul. They became lifelong friends and ministry partners of Paul. When Paul came to Corinth, we see in verse 3, he joined their tent-making business. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now, perhaps 15 or 16 years later, when Paul is at the end of his life, and he's writing to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus, 15 or 16 years later, Paul's really passing on the baton of this gospel ministry to this worker of his that he had directed and guided and trained, Timothy. At the end of 2 Timothy, perhaps 15 or 16 years after this in Acts 18, what does he say? He says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Lifelong friends, lifelong ministry partners, lifelong supporters of the Apostle Paul. Fifth, and this goes along with, in a way, what I've just mentioned, the fifth fact is they traveled with Paul. They traveled with Paul. When Paul was finished with his ministry at this point in Corinth, if you look down in Acts chapter 18 and you look at verse 18 of Acts 18, it says, Paul then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, say it out loud, with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And then he had that interesting vow, or he was under a vow, so he had his hair cut, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, verse 19. So, it's just worth noting, is they traveled with Paul. Fact number six, they taught Apollos the way of God more accurately. This couple taught Apollos the way of God more accurately. Let's look at verses 24 through, let me just read actually. It's really an interesting story. Acts 18, 24 through 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Really, the picture is they took him aside and they had this discussion. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then he got all mad. No, he didn't. It was a great help for him in his ministry, because notice what happened. Verse 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he apparently received their words, and then he just went on in his ministry, and you see the effect of the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila in his life immediately in the following verses. Because they took the time, as a husband and wife team, to pull this guy aside and to have a discussion about the way of God more accurately. Isn't that a great picture? Seventh, they learned the scriptures together. Now, I'm going to just say, this is not explicitly revealed. In other words, we don't have a record here that they sat down and they studied the Bible together or they had discussions about the Bible. But what we do know is they spent a year and a half with Paul. He was in their home. I mean, don't you know that they listened to the apostle? They learned from the apostle. That their times together were not taken up so much in trivial matters. You just know they were learning the Bible together. And that they communicated the way that they did to Apollos has to be an indication that they were talking about these things together. They were learning of the Lord together. They were learning the apostles' doctrine together. You just know that's the case, don't you? I know it's not explicit, but it's there. I can imagine thinking of being with Paul. Speaking of this church back in Ohio, we had from Ohio University several college students and even international students. And there's a young lady from Kazakhstan, and her name was Igreen. And you know how you have some people in the life of your ministry or your church that you just love to see. You just love to hear these people. We were talking, I think, yesterday or 2 days ago, who's the happiest Christian you've ever known? And maybe my answer would actually be Igreen from Kazakhstan. Now, here's the thing with Igreen. When she comes and visits us, meaning, okay, so she was in Athens, but now we're in Kansas City, and she will still occasionally be able to visit us, although it's more difficult now because she's back in Kazakhstan. But the times that she has come to our house, and it can be at a point when the kids go off to bed, Igreen is going to have her Bible, and we're going to get out there in the living room, my wife and I, and the expectation is we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about, I mean, there's just no time. She expects that every night she's with us, we're going to sit there, and we're going to have a discussion. We're going to open the Bible. And it's so interesting, because every time that we talk with her on Skype, we don't mess around with kind of small talk. I mean, you know, we find out how families are doing. But one of the first questions that I will say to her is, are you still faithfully following the Lord, Igreen? I know it's hard in Kazakhstan, but are you still faithfully following Christ? I mean, there's just this urgency, and I can just imagine with Paul being with Priscilla and Aquila, there was this urgency about his life, and they were learning from him and talking about these things and growing together in the Lord to the point that they were then able to pull a guy aside, Apollos, who was having pretty significant ministry, and help him along so that he flourished all the more in his ministry. So they learned the scriptures together. Eighth, they risked their necks, which really means they risked their lives for Paul. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. They risked their necks for Paul. That's at least how the ESV translates it. It really does mean they risk their lives for Paul. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Let me just read those two verses. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Perhaps that means that they risked their lives for Paul, that they were willing to do that and help him along in his ministry. Then all the churches of the Gentiles gave thanks really for them because of their efforts. Now, we don't know exactly when they did this. It may have been during his the riot in Ephesus. But what we do know is, I mean, what this means is they were literally ready to die for Paul. They risked their lives for the apostle. Ninth, fact number nine, they use their homes for church meetings. They use their homes for church meetings. We know from 1 Corinthians 16:19, which is one of the references that I gave you, that they, when they were in Ephesus, had a church that met in their home, 1 Corinthians 16:19. And we see right here in Romans 16, verse 5, did you see what Paul said? Greet also the church in their house. So if you had to trace, you can check me on this, but I believe you can trace at least when we know for sure they were together as a married couple. Where do we know for sure they started? Where were they before Corinth? Say it out loud. Rome. Yeah, Italy, Rome. And then they were in Corinth. And then from Corinth, where did they travel with Paul to? Ephesus. And then, apparently, they made it back to Rome. And then, from Rome, they must have gone back to Ephesus, because when Paul writes 2 Timothy, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. Now, I wish you could see, you know, if we had a huge map up here, you could see. That was quite a bit of traveling, by the way. I'm talking hundreds and hundreds of miles. You may want to look at a map later on and just kind of try to trace their lives, let you know a little bit about their faithfulness and their willingness to go wherever. But we also see in the use of their homes, really the use of their resources for the church, for the Lord. And then, okay, number nine and a half. You ready for this? Kind of a half fact. It's not really. It's more of a possibility. They may have had children. they might have had children. We don't know. Do you see anywhere that children were mentioned? No. It doesn't mean they didn't have children. Here's the reality is this. If they did have children, they didn't make their lives revolve around their children. Their lives revolved around Christ. Are you with me on that? If they did not have children, I'm sure there were some longing to have kids. And there may have been some sad days and some sad moments, but overall, they were not bitter at the Lord. They took advantage of the opportunities the Lord brought into their lives, even though they didn't have children, if they didn't have children. So there's your half fact, 9.5 facts about Priscilla and Aquila. This is just a brief survey of their lives, and I'm sure you can do a much more in-depth study and trace it on the map and so forth. I hope you'll do that. But really, a brief survey of their lives does speak, first of all, to married couples. Maybe you're already thinking in that trajectory for your life already, just thinking about what their lives might be communicating to you. I mean, when you think about their lives, don't you just see? This is a husband and wife. They were a team for the Lord, weren't they? They were a team for the Lord. And if you're married to a believer, both of you are believers, isn't this a wonderful picture? I mean, in a way, what we do see kind of lived out, this idea, this beautiful relationship of Christ and the church, the Ephesians 5 picture between these two in some ways. So what I would really encourage you to do, husbands and wives, is to talk about this, to talk about what you've seen in their marriage, and to evaluate. I mean, seriously, beyond this morning, go actually have a discussion about this and evaluate your lives. And what can you gain from this marriage and how they sought to honor Christ in what they did? Maybe there's something that needs to be adjusted. Let me tell you one thing that may need to be adjusted. And this is just based upon experience, having traveled around a little bit to some different churches. This is a trend that I see. Husbands, and I'm going to talk to husbands. Husbands having their best and deepest conversations about the Lord and about the Bible with other men. But not their wives. That's got to change. I mean, I'm not saying don't have those conversations with other men. But what are you doing with your wife? What's the responsibility that we have to lead and to cherish and to teach, to listen, to just to exalt together in this wonderful book that we have in this wonderful Lord and Savior? So maybe that's something you need to talk about and think about. Some of you guys that were at the retreat together, we have some things to talk about with our wives from Luke chapter 12, don't we? And we've got to get into it with them. Let's talk about this. It's going to take a while. I was trying to talk about it with my wife last night, and I'm finally like, honey, this is kind of complex and nuanced, and we're just going to have to pick this up later. I'm so tired, you know. But hey, that's an excuse we use sometimes. I'm so tired. I just don't feel like it. No more. Here's another way to think about marriage. I want to talk to another group here in light of Priscilla and Aquila. It's to those of you who are not married yet. Let me just say this. Be careful whom you marry. I know if you're a believer, you long to have this type of marriage. But you've got to be careful. Now, something that we've begun doing the past few years, maybe you're already doing this in the life of this church, and I think it's a fine idea. We don't require this, but we've actually, because we see just how important this is, we've actually encouraged, even though we don't require it, we encourage, everybody listen closely, pre-engagement counseling. Pre-engagement counseling. Not premarital counseling, which we do require and we do, but actually pre-engagement counseling, because once you get engaged, you're off to the races. It's on Facebook. It's blasting all over the country through social media. And that marriage is probably going to happen. And maybe it doesn't need to happen. But pre-engagement, you can deal with a couple, maybe just one time or a couple of times, talk through things and help them see if they're even ready to take the next step. And I would encourage that highly in your life. You don't want to marry the wrong person. I could tell you a sad story about how this has happened just recently, somewhere totally different place in this country. And he was a great man, faithful in the church. And he married a professing believer, and she has just taken him away from the church to the point where he's just not even. I mean, she wanted him to come home and always after work and just be with her always. I mean, going to a men's Bible study? No, you need to be with me. This was a great man, faithful in the church, active, and she has just taken him away from that church. Now they're going to go find another church that is just significantly minimal in its expectations. Now, they need to stay married. Of course, they're married. But you understand what I mean when I say what a foolish decision he made. Now, all believers need to learn from Priscilla and Aquila. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Usually, we hear that verse, at least I can say from my experience again, and that gets applied to taking the gospel to dangerous places. Now, that may be true. That may be God's will for your life. But actually, we're all supposed to lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel. What if I'm not supposed to go to a dangerous place? Well, what does that look like? I think Priscilla and Aquila help us here. Losing your life for Christ involves supporting those who proclaim the gospel and plant churches. Didn't they do that? Losing your life for Christ and for the gospel involves devoting your time and energies to a local church. It involves growing in your knowledge of the Bible. It involves even sometimes confronting individuals who are perhaps off in their understanding of certain doctrine. Losing your life for Christ involves going anywhere the Lord says to go, whenever He says to go. It involves using your resources for the advance of God's kingdom. It even involves being willing to lose your life for another believer. You say, oh, that's probably not going to happen in this country. I don't know, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. If we keep on the trajectory we're going with some of this stuff, that may become a reality in our lifetime. I'm not sure. And whether you're supposed to go to a dangerous place or not, if you are supposed to go, then go. But if not, we still have to lose our lives for Christ and the gospel. And now, most of that sounds pretty basic, pretty ordinary, not that extreme. But you know what? That's okay. Because think about this, faithfulness. In just kind of ordinary context, when you go to work tomorrow, when you wake up with those screaming children, when you go to school, faithfulness in those contexts is pretty extraordinary. It's a life well lived, like Priscilla, like Aquila. Well, let's pray together. So, Lord, please use this brief study to strengthen marriages. Help us to have those important conversations with our spouses that we might really reflect and think about how we can go forward for Christ in a more Christ-exalting way. Use it to help those who are contemplating marriage to really long for this type of experience throughout life with the Lord. And then use it for all of us to challenge us to what does it look like to lose our lives for Christ's sake and the gospel? Thank you for pictures like this that help us, that kind of reorient us to truth. We know it means going places sometimes that are hard and dangerous and even physical death, but it doesn't always mean that. And there's really encouragement here for all of us. Maybe some of us feel just so kind of common and ordinary. And that's okay, because faithfulness in the church, faithfulness to use our resources and giving and time, those things are about the gospel, about losing our life for Christ. So use this to really strengthen all believers here, and use it as well to open the eyes of unbelievers to see the gospel of God adorned by believers, to show them the credibility and the power of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.